Today's scripture lesson is Mark 9, 14 to 32. So please turn there in your Bibles, and the scripture will also be on the screen. This week in preparing the sermon, I used the English Standard Version of the Bible. Last week, Pastor Bryce preached on the first part of Mark chapter 9, which is focused on the mountaintop experience of the disciples as they witnessed Christ's transfiguration. Today, we're going to talk about what happened after this awesome moment, after the disciples had descended from the top of the mountain. This morning, the big idea that we're going to be focused on is faith in the awesome power of Jesus. Through the awesome power of our Lord Jesus Christ, through the miraculous power of his perfect life, his shed blood, and his conquest of death, we can live victorious lives no matter what our circumstances happen to be. Let's pray. Father, again and again we see your awesome power demonstrated in the testimonies today and in the Gospel of Mark. Give us the faith to experience that power in our lives, and give me clarity and calmness as we consider your word this morning. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever been to the top of a mountain? When you get there, it's a special experience. From the top of the mountain, the view can be spectacular. The air is clear. Sometimes when you get to the top, you can see where you started your climb, and the things far below seem small and insignificant, like little toy figures. Mountaintop experiences are special. As our scripture passage for this morning, down from the top of the high mountain of Christ's transfiguration. Now, there's some disagreement, but this was probably Mount Hermon, the highest mountain in Israel, between 9 and 10,000 feet high. It's where the only ski resort in Israel is located. So the disciples had a long climb down from their mountaintop experience with our Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, not only had they experienced the physical mountaintop, but they had experienced the presence of God made manifest through the transfiguration of our Lord. As Bryce preached to us last week, a radiant light emanated from Jesus, more brilliant than any earthly light the disciples had ever seen. And they observed Jesus speaking with Moses and Elijah. A cloud covered the mountaintop, and the disciples heard the voice of God the Father. Now, a word that we overuse today is the word awesome. Well, what the disciples experienced on the mountain was truly awesome and terrifying and exciting and almost impossible to comprehend. They experienced the awesome power and the glory of God revealed in Jesus. After climbing down from the mountaintop, when they reached the bottom of Mount Hermon, they could see that a crowd was gathered around the other nine disciples, and an argument was taking place. Listen to this description of what comes next in Mark 9, 14 to 15. And when they came to the disciples, they saw a great crowd around them and scribes arguing with them. And immediately all the crowd, when they saw him, were greatly amazed and ran up to him and greeted him. Now we could devote a whole sermon to the idea of mountaintop and valley experiences. In your life, you deal with peaks and valleys, don't you? When I was a choral musician, there was a rhythm to my life in which a choral ensemble would prepare for a concert. And then when the concert was presented, there was an emotional high from the applause, from the comments of the crowd, and from the excitement of the singers. But I also knew that after the emotional peak of a concert, there would come a time of emotional letdown. In Deuteronomy 11:11, The promised land was described by God as a land of hills and valleys, and that is the nature of our Christian life. There are many biblical examples of the peaks and valleys of life. Sometimes we're at our most vulnerable after we have a mountaintop experience. After a time of great triumph, David committed adultery and murder. We all will walk through the valley of the shadow of death. But fortunately, as Psalm 23 tells us, we walk through that valley with the comforting presence of Jesus as our shepherd. As Christians, through the awesome power of our Lord Jesus Christ, through the miraculous power of his perfect life, his shed blood, and his conquest of death when he walked out of the tomb, we have victory over the circumstances of life and even over death itself. Matthew Henry, in his commentary on this passage, was reminded of Moses. After a mountaintop experience with God on Mount Sinai, Moses came face to face with the brokenness of the sinful world that we live in. He came face to face with the idolatry and rebelliousness of the nation of Israel and their disobedience of God's law when they made the graven image of a calf out of gold. After the glory of the presence of God on the mountain, Moses experienced the sinful rebelliousness of God's people who were camped below. When Jesus, Peter, James, and John had climbed down to the foot of the mountain and saw the rest of the disciples surrounded by a crowd of people arguing with some scribes, the disciples were in trouble. They had failed in an attempt to remove an evil spirit from a young boy, and they were arguing with the scribes, who may well have been ridiculing them for their failure. Once again, the scribes had come to see Jesus, to monitor his activity, to seek to discredit him. Satan was attacking the integrity of Jesus and the disciples, and as we will read shortly, he was tormenting a poor, demon-possessed boy. When the people in the crowd saw Jesus, Mark tells us in the New International Version that they were overwhelmed with wonder. And the English Standard Version tells us they were amazed. Matthew Henry suggests probably there might remain something unusual in his countenance as Moses' face shone when he came down from the mount. Perhaps there was an afterglow from the transfiguration that was apparent to the crowd. Let's continue with verses 16 through 27. And he asked them, "What are you arguing about with them?" And someone from the crowd answered him, "Teacher, I brought my son to you, for he has a spirit that makes him mute. And whenever it seizes him, it throws him down, and he foams and grinds his teeth and becomes rigid. So I asked your disciples to cast it out, and they were not able." And he answered them, "O faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him to me." And they brought the boy to him. And when the spirit saw him, immediately it convulsed the boy, and he fell on the ground and rolled about, foaming at the mouth. And Jesus asked his father, "How long has this been happening to him?" And he said, "From childhood. And it has often cast him into fire and water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." And Jesus said to him, "If you can, all things are possible for one who believes." Immediately the father of the child cried out and said, "I believe, help my unbelief." And when Jesus saw that a crowd came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, "You mute and deaf spirit, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again." And after crying out and convulsing him terribly, it came out, and the boy was like a corpse, so that most of them said, "He is dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. Jesus to the rescue. Again, the awesome power of Jesus demonstrated. Again, we've seen Jesus cast out demons on previous occasions as we've read the Gospel of Mark. In chapter 1 in the synagogue at Capernaum, in chapter 5 when he cast out the legion of demons possessing the man who lived among the tombs on the far side of the lake. And here in chapter 9, a father has brought his son, who is possessed by an evil spirit that makes him mute, to the disciples. Why would Mark emphasize this particular example of Jesus' awesome power? When the disciples had attempted to cast out the demon from the boy, they had failed, and Jesus immediately knew the reason. Their fundamental problem was a lack of faith in and a lack of reliance on the awesome power of God. This is revealed both by the failure of the disciples to cast out the demon and by the statement from the Father, "If you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." In fact, everyone involved in this incident, the disciples, the crowd, the father, the demon-possessed boy, and the scribes, everyone is described by Jesus as a faithless generation. This is an echo of the words of Moses in Deuteronomy 32:5 to the assembly of Israel. They are a crooked and faithless generation. And in Jeremiah 5:21-22, "Hear this, O foolish and senseless people, who have eyes but see not, and who have ears but hear not." The Father immediately confesses to Jesus that he has some faith. But in the words of Hans Speier, he confesses that he has some faith, but also acknowledges his spiritual weakness and appeals to Jesus to create in him a heart that believes more firmly. Now, I can identify with this father. When Jesus spoke to him, he recognized his faith was weak, and he appealed to Jesus to help his unbelief. Although my faith is still in need of strengthening, God has been gracious to me throughout my life to strengthen my faith and to soften my heart. Now, often this process has involved showing me my own weakness and making it clear to me that I simply don't have any reason for pride. While I was employed at the university, I was a professor, and for several years, I was the dean of a college. And when I was addressed, I was usually called Dean Hilton or Dr. Hilton. And I have to admit, it was enjoyable to hear that consistent public affirmation of my academic stature. But God showed me, at age 63, the limitations of my own scholarly ability when he led me to Covenant Seminary, and I had to take Greek twice in order to get through it. The words of Paul to the Galatians in chapter 6, verse 14, describe my situation very well. "But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." And I still find myself running ahead of God, and I have to constantly remind myself of the words of Psalm 46:10, "Be still, cease striving, know that I am God." Now, getting back to our scripture passage, Jesus asked that the boy be brought to him, and when the spirit possessing the young man saw him, the demon convulsed the boy, who rolled on the ground foaming at the mouth. Jesus commanded the evil spirit to come out of him, and as verse 26 to 27 tells us, after crying out and convulsing him terribly, it came out, and the boy was like a corpse, so that most of them said, "He is dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. Reading verses 26 and 27 reminded me of the incident Mark described of Jesus raising of the daughter of Jairus, the synagogue official. Jesus was delayed, if you remember, attending to the needs of a woman from the crowd on the shore of the Sea of Galilee. When Jesus, Jairus, and the disciples arrived at Jairus' house, the little girl had died. Remember in Mark chapter 5, there was a crowd of professional mourners wailing at Jairus' house, whom Jesus dismissed. Then he took Jairus and his wife and went into the room where the little girl's body was laid. And verses 41 to 42 tell us, taking her by the hand, he said to her, Talitha cum, which means, little girl, I say to you, arise. And immediately the girl got up. Now here again, in today's passage in chapter 9, Jesus took the boy by the hand, lifted him up, and he arose. Another display of the awesome power of Jesus Christ. Listen to verses 28 to 29. And when he had entered the house, his disciples asked him privately, why could we not cast it out? And he said to them, this kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer. Have faith in the power of Jesus. Keep close to Jesus. When he commissioned the 12 disciples, remember he said that they were to be with him. Be with Jesus. And how can we be with Jesus? Spend time in prayer. Spend time in God's word. And when you pray, listen. Don't spend the whole time presenting your wish list to God. Spend time with him. Be with him. Now, does this mean that after I spend time with God in prayer, and if I read the Bible for an hour every day, that our son Jerry will be miraculously healed from the various physical and mental challenges that have afflicted him? Something that Doris has prayed for over half a century? No, it doesn't mean that, unless God chooses to do so. As God said through the prophet Isaiah in chapter 55, verse 8, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. However, through the awesome power of Jesus, we do have the strength to deal with all of the circumstances of life. Every weekend, sometimes on Saturday, sometimes on Sunday, we have our son Jerry over for lunch. So on Saturday morning, I call the house where Jerry lives with 24-hour care, and I let them know when we're going to pick Jerry up for his standard lunch of two cheeseburgers, fries, cookies, ice cream, and sweet tea from McDonald's. Now, when I called there yesterday, one of the workers at Jerry's house, who's worked with Jerry for over 20 years, and who's named Esther, and who's from Africa, from Kenya, she answered the phone. And she commented she couldn't remember the last time that she saw Doris. And I explained that I do most of the driving these days, that Doris has had some chronic health issues to deal with. And Esther said, please tell Doris I miss her. I will pray for her. That meant a lot to me and a lot to Doris when I told her. Prayer is important. While I was preparing this sermon, I was at the same time planning the words that I would speak at Don Mueller's funeral this past Thursday. At this age, I've been to quite a few funerals. In June, I attended the funeral of my uncle over in Indiana. I've had the sad duty and the privilege of conducting two funerals in the past 6 weeks, Wanda Collins in July and Don Mueller this past Thursday. And I know that at some time, sooner or later, unless Jesus returns, there's going to be a funeral where someone will be speaking and I will be the one whose body is in the casket in the front of a church. And at the end, the lid of the casket will be closed, and my earthly remains will be rolled out of the church, and they'll be buried. Now, this is a sobering thought, and I expect I'm not the only person here who's contemplated his or her own death. You know, your chances are one in one. If you've been born, you will die. Now listen to the last three verses of the scripture passage, verses 30 to 32. They went on from there and passed through Galilee. And he did not want anyone to know, for he was teaching his disciples, saying to them, "The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And when he is killed, after 3 days he will rise." But they did not understand the saying and were afraid to ask him. Jesus once again tells the disciples that his mission on earth is to be killed and after 3 days rise from the dead. Thank God that Jesus took your sin and my sin upon himself and bore it as he was crucified. Thank God for Jesus' victory over death. Thank God that Jesus, who cast out the demon who was destroying the life of the little boy in today's scripture, is ready to help you if you are hurting. Thank God that Jesus, who raised Jairus' daughter from the dead, can do the same for you. Thank God that Jesus, who brought his friend Lazarus back to life when his body was already beginning to decay, and Jesus, who rose from the dead after being crucified, dead, and buried, Jesus will, in his own words, come again and take you to himself. Jesus has broken the bonds of death, and when he returns, he will unite the spirit and the body of Wanda Collins, and Don Mueller, and of John Hilton, if I've died before he comes, and of everyone who has put their faith in him. There will be no more death. We will dwell in the house of the Lord forever through the awesome power of our Lord Jesus Christ. I know that on this Sunday morning here at Salem, many of us have heard the gospel frequently, and we've spent the last 6 months studying the gospel according to Mark. But being in church and hearing the gospel will not get you to heaven any more than a long list of good deeds. Generosity and kindness won't get you there. Our heavenly home was prepared for us by Jesus if we accept him as our Lord and Savior. My friends here at Salem, if you haven't heard anything else from me during my time here, please understand your eternal life depends on your acceptance of Jesus Christ. The gospel is simple but profound, clear but mysterious, costly but free. So I ask you to please check with Bryce or one of the elders or me if you haven't realized your need for Jesus Christ. Your eternal life depends on your faith in the awesome power of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the fact that you've given us your word, that you've provided the means for us to attain eternal life. We thank you for the awesome power of Jesus. And like this Father, we say, "I believe, but help us in our unbelief." We just ask that as we come to this time of communion, that this will be a time when we can experience a time of renewal in our faith in your Son, Jesus. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen.